we are certainly taught in the scriptures that we should always give thanks to God. And I'd like to look at Psalm 95, because Psalm 95 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. But here in Psalm 95, let's just read it as it was written here. Verse 1 and 2, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Notice that, joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Notice, excuse me, that along with giving thanks is also shouting joyfully to God. They go together, don't they? Come and be thankful to God with a sad countenance. That just doesn't fit, does it? God wants us not only to be thankful, but enjoy thankfulness to him. You know, excuse me, it shows a sincerity because, you know, if we can't do those, then how sincere really are we just going through the motions, we might say. No, when we show the emotion of joy because we are truly thankful, that shows something to God as well. It's not just a suggestion here, by the way. It's something we are to do, something that we are and should be doing. And you can take it as a commandment. I can't say it's one of the, actually, it would cover all 10 of them, by the way, in the spirit of the law, and that we should do this. And let's just go on here and dropping down. Let's go to verse 7. This is the portion here, the last 7 through 11 that's quoted in Hebrews. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. Excuse me, I have a little trouble here in my throat. And the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, it's not only in the wilderness and at that period of time, the 1400 BC, that people hardened their hearts. People hardened their hearts in every generation. They harden their hearts in every nation. Some do, some don't. Really, this is a warning taken from that example in the wilderness to not let ourselves be hardened. Oh, thank you. Anything mixed in that? Just straight water? Okay. Actually, I got one down there, too. So now I have two. if I need to, I'll take time out, unscrew the cap, stand here and drink it in front of you, screw the cap on, put it back on. hopefully I can get through, but thank you very much. Verse 9, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. You know, that's an interesting point. Do you think as a people of this country that we try God? they tried me. Israel tried me is what it says here. What about us? I wonder when I look at some of these things going on, not just only the Wall Streeters, and the fact that it's going on all over the country. And yesterday there was 400 different places where there was protesting going on. And I don't know if any of them have a clear picture, but I do know that a lot of people who have either anarchist or communist or socialist type attitudes have mixed in, if not taken over some of those movements. Where is the thanksgiving? Do we try God? I mean, when God has given us everything. We are truly the richest nation on earth. I mean, you know of one richer. as far as opportunities, are we perfect? Of course not. Point to any nation. Is it perfect? Would you rather go somewhere else? You know, some people get so messed up in their minds that they would rather go and live in a country run by a dictatorship than to stay in this country. Some have, not very many, but some have. And I think, you've lost your mind. It's because they're not thankful for the blessings that we have in this country. And, you know, we need to give God thanks. We need to not try God. You know, as it says, the Lord giveth and the Lord can taketh away. we have to look at that individually, collectively as a church, collectively as a nation. And I believe that the Lord is going to take us away because of nationally when the majority of the nation is not going to be thankful, but just try God in their attitude of selfishness and ingratitude, the blessings will begin to go away. I think they already have in some areas, in some ways, and yet still we're a very, very great nation. Coming back here, verse 9, I read verse 10, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. Why not? They were not a thankful people, were they? You may remember we go through this, a lot of the history of what happened in the wilderness during the days of unleavened bread or leading up to it or whatever. And so the story, I think most of you are familiar with, how unthankful they were. Coming out of slavery with all the miracles and going through the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread and out into the wilderness and just complain. Why, what did you bring us out here for? Now, talk about people who had been up in arms against the government. They certainly were. And, of course, they looked at Moses as the government. And why, it had been better if we'd stayed back there in Egypt than to come out here and die in this wilderness. Well, how about thanking God that you were able to come out of slavery? And if he's provided for all these things for you, all right, so it's a little tough right at the moment. You actually believe God brought you out here to die? Really, what they're doing is they're not complaining against Moses. They're complaining against God. And so a lot of people do that even to this day. Their complaints may be directed at people or governments or this or that or whatever. What about God? Isn't that the bottom line? If there's a God, why do you let all this suffering go on? Why do you let all these things happen? Instead of giving God the credit, the glory, the thanks that he should have. So verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And of course, referring there to the promised land. They had hardened their hearts, and a lot of times people harden their hearts as well. And we see it in these times that these things certainly take place. It's not just in this country, by the way. You know, other people and nations likewise have done the same thing in Europe. Much of what happened after World War I in Germany led to hardening of the hearts when they were, you know, wheelbarrows loaded with Deutschmarks that were worthless to buy bread. And when the Nazi Party came along promising them everything, and then they rose up, you know, a lot of times people, how could the German people have such a, disdain for not only the Jews but others, the East Europeans and so on, and how could they be taken in by this minority party and go along with all of this? Well, it was difficult during the 20s for most all Germans because they lost the First World War and the armistice wasn't apparently all that fair to them. But you know who? What was really not fair to them? Their leadership that got them into the war and caused many millions to die. Awful, terrible things that took place there at that particular time. Well, I'll tell you, the only way that we recover from some of these things is, first of all, we go to God on our knees and we give him the thanks, and which he more than richly deserves, and to thank him for what we do have and what he has done for us. You know, you might stop and think, how about the years that you have been alive on this earth? And I look back and I think of people in the church that I've known we've been asked to pray for in recent years. I can think of one young family with a young boy up there in New York State. Been dead now for 4 or 5 years, I guess it has been. And we, for a long time, have been asked, you know, being reminded to pray for this boy. And I've forgotten his name, his last name, and the family. He came down with, what was it, leukemia at age 3. And he lived and died here a few years ago at age 9. You know, we have to stop and really thank God for the years he's given us, the health he's given us. Sure, we may have had health problems. We may have had surgeries. We may have had this, that, and the other thing. But he's given us all these years that we've had on this earth, and others have not had those years. And so we have a lot to be very, very grateful for. And even though things at times may be difficult, maybe out of work or whatever, we need to be thankful. Hey, we have life. We have health. We've been given things here that others may have not and will not until the resurrection. And since we're in Psalm, let's turn the page over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And the whole psalm here is a psalm of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving, in looking at this subject here recently, it's amazing to me, even in the New Testament, the writers, how much they talk about, especially you find it in Paul's writings, of that we do not leave out giving thanks. And that we thank God for everything, and he means everything. Paul understood this. Of course, he was a former Pharisee, and he understood the Old Testament very well. He understood these Psalms, and he understood why Israel had the problems they had, which is why he quoted Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3. Here in 100, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now that's quite a verse right there. Enter into the gates of God, into his presence with thanksgiving. That's what he wants us to come in with. You know, when the wise men brought a gift of gratitude for the king who was born, you know the story and everything, the gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's what they brought because they knew that a king had been born, and the angel, which was what the real star was, had shown them and guided them, of course, to that. What is God? We come before Jesus Christ. He is who? King of kings and Lord of lords. What do we come? We present our gift of thanksgiving. He doesn't need frankincense and myrrh. He wants thanksgiving. The Father wants thanksgiving when we come to him in the name of the Son. And so this is what is important to him. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. His mercy is everlasting. I believe God is more merciful when he sees that we're more thankful for everything. And that was one of the things David was. David committed some very serious sins. He was also very thankful, as you read closely as the Psalms he wrote. And God also was very merciful to him, and I believe he is to all, despite the sins and mistakes they make in life, when they turn to him in sincere prayer and repentance with thanksgiving, that he does hear it. Let's go to the New Testament here. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul certainly gives an awful lot about this on giving thanks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if we want to know what is the will of God, now the will of God includes more than just this, because there are other things where the phrase the will of God is used. But here certainly is one of the major areas of what is the will of God, and that is to always be thankful and give thanks to God in all things. And everything really means to be thankful for everything. You may say it's very difficult to be thankful for something where you have sustained maybe a major loss in your life. Well, can we be thankful for the fact that God was merciful in the way that came about? Do we look at it like that? Sure, we're sad. You can't deny that you lose a loved one. But we can also look at it that God was merciful in many ways that he did. Now, let's get into another subject. Maybe sometime here I'll talk on it. Why God allows untimely death. There are many reasons in the Bible. A lot of times people don't see those things. In some cases, people start blaming God. Why didn't you save his or her life? Well, we need to stop and look at the mercy that God may have shown and the blessings that he may have shown and how it actually ended. And I've looked back at people that have died in the church over the years, and some of the things that came on later, I've thought about, I wonder if God allowed them to die to spare them of what was going to happen 2 years later. It really crosses your mind. Well, that's another subject, you know, but there's a lot of things here that, yes, even in some of the areas that would be the most difficult you would think, we can still be very thankful. There's something to be thankful there, and there's something that we can learn. This is repeated, by the way, this 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 5. I won't turn to it, but Ephesians 5, verse 20, he says that again. And he says it also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 and 17. Again, I won't turn to Colossians and Ephesians, but I just pointed out that this was something that was important, and Paul understood it was important to God. It was important that he taught it to the people that he wrote to the churches. And you'll see that when you're reading sometime, if your mind is on it and you're thinking about thanksgiving or thanks or thankfulness, note in Paul's writings how much he mentions that and tells and admonishes the churches and the brethren to give thanks always. And not to leave that out and not to overlook that in any way. And he talks about how much he gives thanks to God for you, the church he's writing to. Right in the introduction. I give thanks always for you, Ephesus or Philippians or whoever it might be. And he meant it too. He meant it. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 1 and 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And yes, that's what we want. We want to be able to live that kind of a life. We don't want to be standing out and, you know, holding up signs and down with Wall Street and down with government, down with... I want to live a peaceable life. And we want to pray and ask for that. But now going back here primarily to verse 1, we have three types of prayers. Prayers, supplications, and intercessions. Supplications in the English language means a humble prayer, an entreaty, or a petition that one would have. And the Greek word is desis, D-E-E-S-I-S. It means a wanting, a need. And it is a prayer to God that stresses the sense of need. That's what a supplication is. It really stresses the sense of a urgent need, something maybe more than just what you would otherwise be praying about generally in regular prayer, a general prayer. I guess I'm trying to find the right word to use there. The word prayer here is from the Greek word prosuke, and it means prayer in general. And the word intercession in verse 1 in this verse means to make a petition, to plead with a person, or in this case, to plead with God about something. Now, there's a scripture there in Hebrews where Jesus, as our high priest, makes intercession. Intercession. Pleading to the Father, what? For us. And it's he's the one that goes into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he is there, instead of the high priest on the Day of Atonement here on earth. And that word is used. Paul uses it there in relation to Jesus as our high priest interceding for us, making that plea for us. So when you put these three together in this first verse, what is Paul saying here? Fervent and humble prayers of supplication and intercession should always begin with giving of thanks. Always begin with the giving of thanks. All three of them. You have an urgent need, something that is very important and very dire, you might say, at that time. Begin by giving thanks. And then make the request that you have and a fervent request that you may have. It's very interesting how he put all of this together, all in that first long sentence. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, what should we be thankful for? What are some of the things I've been mentioning, actually, some of the things along as I've been going along? But I believe that some of the most important things that we have to be thankful for as a Christian, as we need to be thankful for our Father in heaven and for Jesus Christ, who is, he is what? He is our King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is our High Priest, our Savior, Redeemer, Merciful, Righteous Judge. He's called, Paul, you said, he is our Righteous Judge. And we will be judged by Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful that we know God and we know Jesus, the Son of God. His love, his mercy, his laws, laws of love. There are so many things when we start thinking, what are the most important things? You know, you all have a Bible on your lap. Certainly we want to be thankful for what's in the contents of that Bible, but we need to thank God that he's opened our mind to understand it. You know, I went to church for, I think it was from about age 6. I went to Sunday school class until I turned 17. Went to almost every week. I had a Bible with me. I didn't know what was in it. And I didn't understand a thing. And that was one thing I was searching for, even praying that, well, I'm not learning anything. There's nothing here in Sunday school class. So I went upstairs to the main service. It was about as bad. I didn't learn anything there either. It was just, a nice little chat every week. It was frustrating to me. I had this Bible my parents had bought for me, and I thought it was a very nice Bible. And I read it, but what does it mean? It wasn't, of course, and I think I've told you before, when I first began to hear Mr. Armstrong, and he offered the Bible correspondence course. And so I wrote for it, and, everything else began to come, the plain truth in those days. That was back in 1963. And, every time I'd study one thing, I'd look for more literature, being either reprint articles or booklets or whatever that were available. Usually they'd mention one or two at the end of each article you would read or all of that. I couldn't get enough because I was finally learning what was in that book. And it was so wonderful to see it because I could see that it was true. And if people thought I was going off the deep end, fine, let's see you disprove it. If you can disprove it, Let's sit down and let's see if you can. Now, I had some who were pretty critical of me, and I would say that to them, and that usually ended it because they didn't know what was in the book either. And we have a lot to be truly thankful for, that God has opened our eyes to see these things. Beautiful truth, eternal truth, stands the test of time. And I don't care if people disagree with it. Let them disagree. Their minds aren't open, obviously, because they cannot disprove it. And it does stand the test of time, despite the fact that even from within the church, we've had people try to discredit it. And if you sit down and look at the facts, they are not there as far as trying to discredit it. It is absolutely true. You know, you think many times, where would we be today if we did not understand the truth of God? I've thought about my life. Where would I have been? What would have happened to me? I was 17 when I first began to hear, and then came into the church. I was, 20 years old when I started to attend. Where would my life have been? If I didn't know and understand the things and believe what's in this book and have my mind open to understand what's in the book, who knows where I would have gone, what I would have done, what kind of things, So we have a lot there to really thank God about. Do we have trials? Do we have all along? Yes, we do. But if we stop and really begin to look at the things to be thankful for, it puts a different perspective on life, doesn't it? A lot different. And the church? The church is what? It's the ecclesia. And I know that the truth, what is that scripture? I didn't look it up here, but I should have. That it is the foundation of the truth, right there. Paul mentioned in Timothy, and yes, it is. And God has provided down through the ages. It's not been anything big; it's been very tiny, very small. But one thing it has is what Jesus Christ has given to it, and that is his truth, his word, opening the minds of the membership to be able to see and understand the word of God. We need to be thankful for our families, our mates, our children, our grandchildren. All of these things we give God thanks for. Take time to give thanks. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to say, in his latter years, I remember him saying this, that most of the time in his time in prayer on his knees was giving God thanks. This was when he was, I think he said this when he was either 89 or 90 years of age, I heard him say that most of my time I spend giving God thanks. That was very interesting. And that's something that we should all consider doing. Instead of always asking, I need this, I need that, we need to thank God for what he has done and is doing. Yes, thank him that we can live in this nation. This is by far the best nation on earth. You know, snowbirds, I guess you'd call them, are coming back to Southwest Florida. And I like to get out and play a little golf. Maybe Monday afternoon is the best time for me if I can, if I don't have something else I have to be doing. And guess what? The Europeans are in town. And the airlines are full. When we were coming back from our son's wedding, KLM and with code share with Delta bringing over many Europeans. Air Berlin is flying in full. The Germans are in town. And they're out there on the golf course. Occasionally I hear English spoken. why am I telling you this? Why are they here? Why are they here? Why is everybody trying to get across the southern border? Well, not because we're the most righteous, but we do have the most opportunities for people to excel. And certainly God has blessed us, but not for our righteousness. And if we do not begin to give God the credit, the glory, and the thanksgiving, he will take it away in time. So we have a lot to be thankful for: our nation, our liberty, our freedom, that we can come here in this building. You know, it was only a couple hundred years ago, you could go back and people had to hide out to meet, especially on the Sabbath in Europe, and to worship. They had to literally meet in caves so that the townspeople or the village people wouldn't see them. And they could not worship openly. There are still places like that in the world. If you're a Christian, let's say you try to worship in Baghdad, Damascus. You know, you better be very, very discreet and quiet about it. You certainly don't want to be handing out religious tracts or anything in some of those cities. All the years during the time it was the Soviet Union, 70 years, atheism was the state religion. And anybody, in fact, Westerners who brought in Bibles to hand to people and translated into Russian, were arrested and went to prison for those things. And a lot of times we just don't realize the blessings we've had here. That's why really the work has been able to be done in this country and out of this country is because of the liberties that we've had here where they did not exist elsewhere. How about our trials? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. It's easy to thank God for all these wonderful things we have when we think about them, and we should be. But what about the things that we would consider to be the negative things in life, the burdensome things and difficult things? Well, here in the book of James, let's take a look at what James had to say. And I've read this before, but I'm going to read it again because I think we need to stop. And I was thinking about this yesterday, and it kind of reminded me of what Jesus said about certain examples we have in the Gospels. The woman who gave the mites, gave all that she had, right, at the temple. Mary, who washed his feet with expensive oil or fragrance or whatever it was. And all of those things were to be recorded because of the attitude that they had, that they wouldn't be forgotten, that it would be remembered what they did. And so the gospel writers made a point. You say you even told them that this, wherever you go, that this would not be forgotten. And so, yes, there are a lot of things that need to be repeated. We forget and go back and look at it again and think about it again as we read it. Well, one here, certainly along with this subject today, is James 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy. Well, how can you do that? Well, you have to, it's by being thankful. Being thankful. And if we're not thankful, it's going to be difficult to count it all joy, isn't it? I like, as you go over here to 2 Corinthians 12, how Paul, in his life, this example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he had this affliction. Let's look at verse 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, referring to earlier verses in the chapter, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Unless I should begin to get a real big head over the fact that I did receive a revelation from God, as he mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He doesn't spell out exactly what it is. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, had he been an unthankful person, he couldn't have said this, let alone practiced or done this that he is talking about here. But he certainly gave us the right example in what he had to say there. Now, that is unusual. You go to any other book of any other religion and see if you can find something written like that. I mean, this is a man where the Spirit of God is guiding his thinking to respond this way and to write this way to the church at Corinth. And it's just really amazing you see there. The fruits of God's Spirit that are in this man. I'd like to share with you, when we talk about looking at being thankful for the things we have, maybe even the trials that we experience and go through, something else here that I think I've used this before, and I'm going to use it here again today. Let's go back to the first Thanksgiving. On December 21st of 1620, 103 members of the English Separatist Church landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts. They had left Leiden, Holland in July of that year, and took them almost 6 months to get there. December, they landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And, you know, they didn't have Walmart there yet, so they were in real dire straits, weren't they? In the 9 months following their landing at Plymouth, over 50% of them died from exposure and disease. there was not one family that had not lost at least one member in those 9 months. Yet in the fall of 1621, just less than a year later, Governor William Bradford ordered a 3-day festival to commemorate their first successful harvest. Later, Edward Winslow, a member of the group, described the celebration in a letter which was dated December 11th of 1621. Probably it was probably 6 weeks later that he wrote the letter. And here's the letter that's been preserved, which you'll find in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Our harvest, quote, our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling, that so we might have, after a more special manner, rejoice together, after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They 4 in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and amongst the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed five deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. End of quote. Interesting letter, something like that preserved. There are three words in this letter that we should note. Rejoice, entertained, and feasted. It's remarkable when you consider the hardships that they had endured now for 9 months coming to this harvest. We do not see a burden of sadness, fear, feeling alone, discouragement, or depression expressed anywhere here, do we? You would expect to see some of those emotions, wouldn't you? They did not blame the government, Wall Street, capitalism, or God. They thanked God for their blessings, and they did not blame him for their losses and hardship. What would become for us a national holiday began as a remarkable example of giving God thanks despite sustaining such great human losses. That's something well worth repeating from year to year, reminding ourselves, do we really have great problems? We may think we do, but when we look to see what others have had to go through and what they experience, certainly these people, and the remarkable attitude these people had. Now, my wife and I have had opportunity when we've been in the north and northeast to go to some of the locations. We've been to Jamestown in Virginia, which was founded in 1607. And it's interesting, I recall there at Jamestown, you know what they did every day, every morning, because they're all on the same page, all of the same church and religion. They had worship service before they began the day. I guess it was about an hour length. We walked into a church, and it was kind of like crude benches, and the pastor or whoever stood up there in the front, much like what we have here today, but they didn't have a whole lot of building materials to work with, but that's the way they began their day. They began their day with contact with God, prayer, worship service. I have to believe that these people in Massachusetts must have been also during their worship service beginning their day each day with thanksgiving, thanking God for what they did have, not what they did not have, for the blessings of what he has provided for them and not everything about the sadness of the losses. Well, obviously it would have been sad to lose anybody, but one thing that helped them through it, and it does, I believe, in any time there is a death in the family, is the Word of God that gives us hope and assurance, and that we know that we're going to see that person again. It may not be in this, it's not going to be in this life, but that we know that Jesus Christ will come to the earth, and the resurrection will take place, and that they will live again. So it's only a temporary situation when people die. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is something that we can again learn from what took place a long, long time ago. And it's instruction that God gave through Moses to give to Israel and to the church today. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, in other words, you're prosperous, not just that you had a good meal, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Now, by the way, that's a very important verse there. You know, God does allow trials to come on us, and some people, they want to almost give up and blame God. Why are you letting this happen? Might it be that he wants to humble us? That certainly could be one reason. Not that it's always that reason and that reason only, but that may be a reason. And that he might test you, yes, to test us, to do you good in the end. What would he test us for? Well, I want to see if they really do believe. I want to see if they really do want to follow me and keep my commandments and look to me. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gained me this wealth. And that's what we see in this country today. Much of it is not ever giving God thanks. We have a great deal of wealth in this nation, and those who have that wealth, do they really give God thanks? I doubt it. They consider it's because, you know, they either got a lucky break or it was their doing that produced it. Well, God says that's not the case. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Yes, how do you remember the Lord your God? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving as well as obedience, as he pointed out in the verses before. Because it is he who gives us the power to get wealth. And once we begin to take the credit to ourselves instead of giving God the glory and thanksgiving, well, then we're going to see that will begin to will lose it. Let's take a look at a couple other things here as I kind of wind down a little bit. How is their power in the giving of thanks? Now, we should, of course, give thanks simply because we want to. And not because we think we have to. It's kind of like in the sense of tithing. We don't tithe because we just want to, well, I want to see the blessing, so I'll do it for that reason. No, it should be with a willing heart. And giving of thanks to God should be with a willing heart. And when we do, it will certainly change our perspective on life and how we look at things. And things will be different. We can get very narrow in how bad is if we're not giving thanks. And if we're giving thanks, it really opens and broadens our thinking a little bit more. We see things differently. You know, when you listen to the story there of the pilgrims and what they went through, and really think about that and put yourself in that place, in their place, for a few moments in your mind, you know, what a difference in perspective compared. Wouldn't they love if they could have somehow been alive and come up and, you know, here, let's change you. You take my position, I'll take yours. Well, of course, that can't be, but, you know, there's people alive today on this earth would love to trade positions with us in life. You take my problems, I'll take yours. And before you say, okay, I'll do that, you better really think that over carefully. Because we don't have anything compared to what some people are suffering on this earth. I do watch, and maybe some of you do too, some of these education channels. And I watch this military channel because on the military channel, they go through the history. The history of man and his wars in the 20th century. And it really is sad. And you think about all the suffering that people, I've never been exposed to anything like that. And you see some of these people, whether it's our own Marines or the Japanese, all the bodies laying out there on some island that nobody's ever heard of in the Pacific, or over there the firebombings of the cities in Europe in the Second World War, or in the First World War, the battle of, what was it, Verdun? The casualties on both sides together was over 1 million. Can you imagine in one ongoing battle? All of them, and you think about who they were, they didn't know what they were doing out there. They were just told to, you know, fight for the fatherland or whatever. And all they were was turned out just to be expendable. And, of course, everybody tries to say, but they didn't die in vain. Really? Well, what do you mean by that? I don't know that I agree with that. I don't, you know, when people don't want to think, they want to try to think, well, they were serving their country. The Germans were serving their country. The British were serving their country. They all died. And sometimes it's, like I say, it's sad. Anyhow, you can go on and on, but it makes you really think when you see that how we have a lot to be thankful for. I thought about the church. The church as we know it, in the Church of God in the time that we live in, our generation, really developed and grew after the Second World War. And a work was able to be done. There was a period of a relative peace in the world where it could be done. The 50s and 60s, I know we had the Korean War, Vietnam War, and all that. But it wasn't something like the First World War or the Second World War that just encompassed all of our people. People were able, and a work was able to be done. I've wondered that between the sixth head of the resurrection of the fourth kingdom and the book of Daniel that ended in 1945, and until the next one comes, that God is able to do a work in the time of the end. It's still tiny work, but it's a lot bigger than anything had been done by his church before that time. I don't know how anything could have ever been done. I mean, the conditions had to be right. It's just like when Jesus came the first time. The conditions had to be right so that he could be born into a time when there was relatively peace, even though the Romans, because they, the Pax Romana, there was peace. It's just not, I mean, everything, you know, it's at the appointed time. And the first coming as well as the second coming. We have a lot here to be thankful for. Anyhow, let me get back to what I want to kind of conclude here on. That when we are thankful people and reminded that we need to be thankful, because we can forget about that at times, let our mind get off on all the problems. Those who are thankful understand that all that they have comes from God. All that they have comes from God. I can't take credit for anything. You can't take credit for it. And they learn to depend on God and not on themselves, and not to look to themselves. You think those people up there in that Plymouth colony, they understood in those 9 months, and I'm sure in the year after that first harvest, that everything was dependent upon God giving them good weather, good crops, so they could be able to put things away for the next winter. Not just only vegetables and things of that nature, but meats and preserves and all of those things had to be done. When you go up to Washington, D.C., if you have a chance to go through George Washington's plantation, one of the interesting things on the tour is how that they prepared all of the meats for the winter so that they could survive. And, of course, they salt pork, did a lot of killing, they ate a lot of pork, and of course, everything had to be salted to be preserved. They didn't have refrigeration. This was just, it was important that they, everything had to be done. It had to be done at the right timing. And all of that. Well, you go back 200 years, let's see, from that time of Washington, that would have been 1790, let's say, and back here to 1621, over, 170 years before, there wasn't anything up there in Massachusetts. And it was just wilderness. Well, they were very dependent upon God, and had to be, and they realized that there was, by giving God thanks, that everything they had to sustain themselves and be able to worship him in freedom, which is why they came there, came from above. And it says that, and I'll just refer you to James 1, verse 17, where James said, you know, all good things come from above. All. All good things we have come from above. And that is that it is God and his goodness, his grace, his gift that he bestows upon us. Another thing that we see when we're thankful is that those who are thankful will have their faith strengthened. It will be strengthened. You know, actually, if we take the opposite direction and we're just never thankful, it's going to be, our faith will be weakened. Because we'll start blaming God and thinking God could have done something to stop this or change this or turn this around. And all we see is that, well, God, if you're there, why didn't you do it? And on the other hand, if we're giving God thanks for the blessings we have, even during the difficult times when we're under burdens and so forth, then our faith is strengthened. He will see us through, and we will just wait on him and thank him, and he will open a door at some point, and he will provide. In Romans chapter 8 here, we notice Paul, Romans 8. And this certainly comes by Faith is strengthened by giving of thanks. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How could you say that if you're an ungrateful person? He wouldn't have even thought about that or to say those words. Because you can read between the lines here when you read a statement like that, that we know all things work together for good to those who love God. Works together for good to those who love God. Because we've been thankful to God and we know that he is good to us. And it's going to all work out. We just need to be patient and have trust. Have trust in him that he will take care of us. He did not put us out on the end of the branch and saw it off behind us. He just doesn't do that. And when we give thanks, we're reminded that he is, and our faith will be strengthened that, yes, he is going to take care of us. He supports us, and he will, as Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age, and he is. Another thing that is a plus that comes from giving of God thanks, those who continually give God thanks will not get discouraged and give up. Now, when people are unthankful and just complainers, they will give up sooner. And the way that we continue to continue on without ever giving up or becoming discouraged to the point of giving up, one of the most important things, of course, is of giving thanks. Now, why is that? Well, it takes our mind away from self-pity, doesn't it? When we're giving thanks, our mind is away from self-pity. And self-pity is what we're complaining about, blaming, and so on. It's really underneath, if we think about it, I'm feeling sorry for myself. And yes, God does want us to ask for the things that we need, but it shouldn't just continually be the thing that's in our prayer or in our thoughts. We need to really stop and be giving thanks and providing. I would say this concerning Job. Things would have been a lot easier had Job, instead of blaming God, and wanting to, I want to face God and I will tell him and I will present my case to him. Now, the language, you go back and read the book of Job there and the chapter 20 through 32 in there, and you'll see a lot of strong language that he was using. But you don't see anything about thanksgiving or giving of thanks and being thankful. Now you say, well, how could a man be thankful when he's lost all of his kids? They've all died. He's lost everything that he has. And, of course, what he was focused on was arguing back against his, quote, three friends who were trying to say and insinuate, confess your sins. You've done something wrong. That's why God has done this to you. And they didn't know what they were talking about either. But the most important thing would have been that I will give God thanks. I don't understand this. That would have been truthful at the time. But I do thank God. I thank God that I am alive, and I thank God that he still will stand by me. That would have been a different situation, and it wouldn't have probably lasted as long as it did. fourth thing that we could look at that is a benefit of giving thanks, our prayers will be much more effective. Our prayers will be much more effective if we are giving God thanks. And if we're not, maybe God's going to withhold answering what we're requesting. Maybe he wants us to learn something. He withheld from Israel to humble them and to test them, we read earlier. Is it possible that he withholds answering some of our prayers because he can see that, well, so-and-so, you need to understand we, not just one individual, but all of us, that we need to be more thankful and grateful and give him thanks. And yes, then we can certainly make our request of the needs that we have, but let's thank him for the things that he has given. I believe our prayer and our request would be more effective. I think common sense, you can would agree with me on that. And, we see that with people in this life. When somebody is grateful and appreciative for something and they let you know that and then they want to ask and make a request of you, aren't you more likely to say, well, sure, be happy to do that for you? Whereas if they come up, you know, and take the other approach, which you see in the world that goes on now, that now I wouldn't be in this situation if it wasn't the way you treated me. Now I want some time off here. Are you going to be inclined to go along? Probably not. And that's another way of being a peacemaker, isn't it? Giving thanks to people, appreciation, showing appreciation. Doesn't that make peace? It certainly does. And it makes peace with God, doesn't it? The same way. And a fifth and final thing that I think is important that we can, there's probably others too, but that we can gain that by giving of thanks, it empowers us. Giving continual thanks to God will lead the individual to greater spiritual maturity. It leads to greater spiritual maturity. I think common sense, you think about it, well, if a person is ungrateful, if they never know how to say thank you, even in the hard times, let alone the good times, are they really mature spiritually? No, of course not. No way whatsoever. I'd like to end here by going to 2 Corinthians 9. And some of this we have used, I think, in taking up offerings in the past. But I thought it was interesting how, in the context of this subject, looking at it again, that in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 12, what Paul is telling these people. Now, of course, they are giving an offering here to help because of the famine that was going on. Verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness," of what you've done, you people, you Corinthians. "And while you are enriched in everything for all liberality," generousness of giving, "which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Seeing your giving causes us to give great thanksgiving to God, because you know why? It is God that's moved you, Corinthians, to do this. That's what he's really saying here. "And I am really thankful." What is that telling? What is Paul thinking here? You Corinthians, who I corrected heavily in the first book, or first letter, have matured. You have matured. And I'm giving thanks to God for what you are doing here by the very fact of how you responded here to this. Verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." That's quite, you know, you think about what he is saying to these people here. Now, I'll say this, that must be very encouraging to those brethren when they read the second letter and saw that, especially after they knew what was in the first letter and had experienced that. But they had obviously matured. They not only had repented of allowing that sin to continue there in the first letter that we read about in chapter 5 of the first letter, but they had also in their repentance had given God thanks. And there was not only forgiveness, but appreciation and for all that God had done, even though there were many serious problems that are brought out in that first letter. And but Paul can see He's writing this letter, I believe, from Ephesus to send to Corinth, but he can see by what they did. It tells him a lot about the state of their spiritual condition by the way that they had given there at that time. And that's what Paul was noting, and he was very thankful for that, because that meant that the correction I have given you and that your elders probably have given you has produced much fruit, and it would not without thanksgiving. That had to be a part of it. So yes, there are a lot of benefits and blessings that in giving thanks, that it certainly we come to appreciate and know where our blessings come from by being thankful, and that we have not done it to ourselves or for ourselves. Our faith is strengthened. We learn not to be discouraged or to give up, because in giving thanks, we know God will come to our rescue and help us and see us through, and in his way, and in the way that he knows that is best for us. Our prayers will be much more effective as we are giving thanks, and that's how our prayer should begin. By the way, the Lord's Prayer, which is an outline of how to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that section, that portion of the seven petitions given there, that is the portion where we should give praise and thanksgiving to God to begin with. Under that portion where it said, hallowed be thy name, and thank him. But then going on from there, and certainly praying then, I think, there for the kingdom to come. We take everything in order. We do ask for our needs, but it's, I believe, number four before we get to asking for our personal needs. Finishing there, I said our prayers would be more effective, and finally also it leads to the individual becoming spiritually more mature, a greater spiritual maturity, and I think we can see it with the Corinthian church. Well, brethren, there is power in being thankful to God. There are things that we can learn, and we have this day coming up, a National Day of Thanksgiving, in just a few days in the next week. Let's stop and take time in our prayers and spend time. Enjoy the beautiful and the wonderful meal that you're going to have and all of those things, but let's first give God thanks for all the blessings we have, the church has, the nation has, and put things in their proper perspective. Let's be thankful to God in everything, and as a result, tap into the power that comes from being a thankful people.